Good morning, everyone. Morning, church. Today, we are going to finish our series. We're going to finish one aspect of our series. We are continuing on our series about the many facets of Jesus Christ because we got to know him. Amen? I guess I should have mentioned I'm Pastor Tony, the associate pastor here and the worship leader. And Pastor Steve's favorite son. Just kidding. I'm one of five siblings, and they're all equally loved in our Father's eyes. Just kidding. Just have to poke some fun at that. But this is the seventh and final I am statement found in the book of John that we're going to be looking at today. We'll continue with the multifaceted Jesus series, the many facets of Jesus. You know, when we look at Scripture from beginning to end, there's this thing that we can do. And this isn't a special thing. This isn't a secret thing. You can find Jesus everywhere. It's not a secret because that's how God wanted it to be. When we look at Scripture, we see Jesus. When we look at Jesus, Jesus said himself, you should see the Father. Amen? If you can put up that verse, our key verse for this series, Hebrews 1, 3, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. When we look at Jesus, we see the Father, and Jesus came to reveal the Father. Amen? Part of what we're going to be talking about today is how the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit comes to testify to Jesus, to bring glory to Jesus. And when the ministry of the Holy Spirit is active in our lives, he shows us Jesus. And when we see Jesus, who do we see? The Father. It's like there's a three cooperation, something. I see something in threes. It's the Trinity. It's the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all in perfect unity and community of the same essence but distinguishable. One, but three. Amen? So, we are going to look at today how Jesus said, I am the vine. And we're in John chapter 15. If you'd like to turn there, we're going to be camping in John chapter 15. But let's pray first. Lord, we just thank you. Jesus, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you for your word that's truth. And Lord, we ask, just like you prayed, would you sanctify us by your truth? Your word is truth. Father, this morning, would you make us more like you? Would you make us walk like you, talk like you? Lord, that you would form us into the image of the Lamb. God, as we look to your scripture, as we look to your word, as we look to what you accomplished, God, that we would glorify the Father and that people would be able to point to us and say, those are the disciples of Christ. Father, we thank you for your I am statements, how you chose to reveal yourself in many different ways, and it's all with a purpose. So, Lord, we just give you the glory, and we ask that you would speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I'm going to read the first 11 verses of John chapter 15, and we're going to look at how Jesus reveals himself as the vine of God. Amen. So I'm in the NASB translation. John chapter 15, verse 1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Amen? Amen. Well, like I said, this is the seventh and culmination of the I Am statements. Just to review, we have Jesus said he is the bread of life. He's the light of the world. He's the door or the gate. He's the good shepherd. He's the resurrection and the life. He is the way, the truth, and the life in John chapter 14, just before this. And now he's saying, I am the vine. And a bit of context before we dive into this passage is Jesus is at the Last Supper. The book of John takes many chapters, and a lot goes on at the Last Supper. And Jesus is having the Last Supper with his disciples. He humbly washes their feet. He predicts his betrayal, and he goes on to explain that he is going away, and where he's going they cannot follow. And it kind of disheartens them, and so they ask, God, where are you going? How will we know the way? He says, don't worry, don't be disheartened, because I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that's what we talked about last time. And here, just before we get into this, to understand a little bit of the context, we need to realize that in chapter 14, the end of chapter 14, Jesus does two things that are pretty significant for the context of this passage. He affirms his relationship with the Father. He affirms his relationship with the Father. He says what we've been saying so far this whole morning, that Jesus has come to show the Father. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the second is, he says how soon the Father will send the Helper, the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, 16 and 17. And he talks about the Spirit's role in our lives. So those two things are the backdrop as we go into John chapter 15. Because Jesus chose what he was going to say with great purpose. Amen? Jesus is never flippant with his words. As you look at the words of Christ, and that's why I said, when you look at the Bible from the beginning to the end, you can find Jesus, because he's very specific. He wants to reveal himself because he wants to reveal the Father. Amen? So I believe that he chose to reveal himself. He chose, as the culmination of the seven I Am statements, to reveal himself as the true vine, because he had a great purpose. He teaches us in this way how he relates to the Father and how we can relate to him. And the second thing he does is, at the time, you got to realize he's at the eve of his death. This is the eve of his death, and he's revealing how he is the culmination of what God is doing through the new covenant. That he is the true vine. So that's my first point. My first point is, Jesus is the true vine. John 15:1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. What we need to realize, and we don't have time to do a full, extensive Old Testament study and review, but what we need to realize is, over and over in Scripture, you look at the books of history and you look at the books of the prophets, the major and minor prophets, you'll see a reoccurring theme. You'll see how God compares Israel to a vine or to a vineyard. And yet, as Israel is compared to this vine, Israel, the nation, and Judah is compared to this vine, he's compared to this vineyard, they were constantly messing it up. Do you see that as you go through the Old Testament? Judah and Israel was, they would do well for a while, and then God would raise up a king, and revival would happen, and reformation would happen. And then usually that king's son would come along and screw up everything. And then many, many more years would go by, and it happened a couple times, and another king would come up, and he would tear down the high places, and he would bring back faithfulness to Yahweh, faithfulness to God, faithfulness in service, and faithfulness in worship. And then usually that person's son would screw everything up. So much so that you have to realize that a third of the Old Testament is talking about God's judgment and what's called the exile, where Assyria, the nation of Assyria and the nation of Babylon came and they ransacked Israel, they ransacked Judah, and they took them away into captivity for 70 years. It's a major part of Scripture, and because the Old Testament is so big, we're usually reading it slowly and we don't get a zoomed out picture and see how significant this time of exile was. And over, as God is leading these people, as he's leading this nation up to this point of exile, he talks about them as a vine. In Psalm 80, verse 8, he says, "You removed a vine from Egypt, you drove out the nations to plant it." That God removed this vine from Egypt. Who else did he take out of Egypt? The nation of Israel. And who else did he take? You're getting too far ahead. He took someone else out of Israel. He was a baby. But God drew Israel out of Egypt through Moses. You removed a vine from Egypt and you drove out the nations and planted it. Where did he drive out the nations? In the Promised Land. And he planted Israel in the Promised Land. So Israel is compared to a vine. In Isaiah 5, 1 through 2, it says, and I know this seems like an Old Testament study, but it's a lot of reading, but we have to understand the context of why this is significant. In Isaiah 5, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around, removed its stones, and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in the middle of it and also hewed out a wine vat in it. Then he expected it to produce good grapes." When God planted Israel, he expected it to produce good grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. Go on in verse 7, Isaiah 5, 7. It says, "For the vineyard," and this is God explaining it through the prophet, "the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel." The vineyard is the house of Israel, "and the men of Judah his delightful plant. Thus he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. He looked for righteousness, but behold, a cry of distress." So over and over, and there are many more references, we look as God was doing, what he was doing through Israel, through the books of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, the minor prophets, all these prophets were pointing how the vineyard of the Lord was Israel, and the men of Judah was his delightful plant. God had a purpose in planting Israel as his own possession. So Tony, what does this have to do with anything? Well, God gives Israel and Judah up to judgment because they continuously forsook the Lord. You look in the book of Deuteronomy, God says, "If you serve me, you'll be blessed. If you disobey me, you'll be cursed." And there was the law of Moses was set up, and the people continuously fell short. And they continuously set up idols and worshiped other nations' gods, to the point where God unleashed judgment on them and cut them off through the nations of Assyria and Babylon. Through God's judgment, he cuts off Judah and Israel, leaving only a stump. Isaiah 6 talks about a stump, a charred stump remains. And that's pretty depressing, but he says there is a remnant. And what we have to realize is even in God's judgments, this doesn't just apply to the Old Testament, this applies to now. Even in God's discipline, there is always a heart of redemption. Always. And that's where you have Jeremiah, who's often called the weeping prophet because he saw his nation come to ruins and get led off into exile through the nation of Babylon. You see the prophet Jeremiah, it's on all of our coffee cups. "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for your good and not disaster, to give you a hope and a future." We have to realize that Jeremiah was a prophet watching the absolute collapse of his nation. He was watching the collapse of his nation, and when he was saying, "Listen, you guys, things are going down, we need to repent," the people were saying, "No, no, tell us lies. Tell us lies. Tell us everything is going to be okay." And Jeremiah, again, he's called the weeping prophet because he sat and wept over his nation. But even in that despair, God proclaims that he has a hope and a future for us, for the nation of Israel. Amen? Because everything he does has a heart of redemption and reconciliation. So what did God do? In this hopeless situation, what did he do? He raised up something new. Isaiah 11, verse 1 says, "Then a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." Put that next picture up. Have any of you ever seen this, maybe in your backyard? My family and I, we have a walking path through our neighborhood, and there's one place where there's this giant tree and a huge, there used to be a Y in the tree, and a huge branch was cut off. And out of this chasm of where a branch used to be, a brand new baby tree is growing out of that section. And this is the shoot. This is an olive tree, and here is a shoot coming up. It's the same tree, but it's new life out of something that had been completely cut off. I want to read for you something. Because in the midst of judgment, destruction, and despair, God was doing something new. This isn't up there, but just listen, and I hope this blesses you. Isaiah 53. It says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. This shoot was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Who are we talking about today? Jesus. Jesus, in Revelation, is called the root of David. In Isaiah chapter 11, it says the shoot of Jesse, the stem of Jesse. Jesse is David's dad. See, out of this judgment, out of this cutting off, something new has come. Not a new plant, but a new shoot. Jesus is the true vine. He is the true vine. And what does it say in 15 verse 2? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that may bear more fruit. More fruit. What fruit did the law bring? Death. What fruit did the old covenant bring? Death. All it could do was reveal our shortcoming, how we all fall short against the glory of God's amazing standard. Before a holy God, what the law and the prophets were able to do is show us our lack and our need for salvation. But out of this, God pruned what was not bearing fruit, and a new shoot has come forth that will bear much fruit, and that is Jesus, the true vine. We need to realize the true vine is here. He's given us a new covenant of his shed blood and his broken body. And if we partake in him, if we abide in him, we will reap the fruit of redemption and eternal life forever. Amen? Jesus is the true vine. And that's my second point, is God is after fruitfulness. God is after fruitfulness. John 15, 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. More fruit. God is after fruitfulness. But this isn't some mystery. What is fruitfulness? To us as the believer, what is fruitfulness? Fruitfulness is Christ-likeness. Fruitfulness is Christ-likeness. And in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So as we bear fruit in our lives, God is after fruitfulness. God is after us to look more like Christ. Amen? And before, we could try and we could try and we could try, but the wages of sin is death. And we're always going to fall short. But God is the true vine, and he's doing something new. See, if you look at John 15, 8, I skipped one, you can go back to it. John 15, 8, it says, my Father is glorified by this. So this is key. This is how the Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. God is glorified when we bear much fruit, and by doing so, prove to be Jesus' disciples. Fruitfulness has a twofold purpose when we look at it. God wants us to be fruitful in our lives. He wants us to be bearing fruits of the Spirit. He wants us to be looking like Jesus everywhere we go, with everything that we say, with everything that we do, for two reasons: to glorify the Father and to prove to be Christ's disciples. When we bear fruit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, when we stay connected to Jesus, who is the vine, two things happen. God is glorified, and other people know that we're followers of Christ. That's what it's all about. That's God's goal, is to reveal the Father. Isn't that interesting? As we are fruitful, people know that we're followers of Jesus, and the Father is glorified. Isn't it interesting how Jesus did all this and he led by example? And now he invites us into what he's been doing this entire time. The fruit of Christ's life brought glory to the Father. And now he invites us to bear fruit that we would glorify the Father as well. See, Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works, that they may see your fruit. And glorify your Father who is in heaven. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared for us in advance. He prepared us for good works. He prepared us to bear fruit. so much so that he prepared them in advance. So am I saying, what am I saying? Am I saying that you have to work to please God? No. No, don't misunderstand, because as we look at what Scripture says right before that Ephesians passage, it says we've been saved by grace through faith, not by our own works, but a gift from God. Fruit only comes as we abide in who Jesus is, as we rest in what he has done and accomplished on the cross. As we abide in Christ, he will bear fruit in our life and will realize his plan and purpose for us. As we pursue what God has for us, we realize that the purpose of a vine is to stay connected and bear fruit. And have you ever seen, I know, have you ever seen a tree that looks really healthy and it just is totally dead on the inside and it just falls over? Or a branch that you thought was strong and sure, but it just dies and falls over. See, Judas was connected to Jesus, but he was not abiding in Jesus. Judas was physically connected to Jesus, but he wasn't in his purpose of operating under God's lordship. He wasn't abiding in the vine. When a vine is properly connected to, when a branch is properly connected to the vine, rather, it bears fruit. And that fruit is effortless. And that's what my next point is. Number three, fruit only grows as we abide. As long as a vine branch stays connected to a vine, it bears fruit, and that's its sole purpose and function. John 15:4 says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me." Now, I want to actually talk about that word, abide, because that's not a word that we use very much. If you want to put up that slide, the Greek for abide is meno. And in the book of John, it's found 40 times. In chapter 15, it's found 11 times. So over a fourth of all of the instances that John uses this word, it's in this one chapter. And that's why you read it and you're like, abide and abide and I'm abide in you and you abide in me and abide, abide, abide. It's like, if we don't use that word, what do we really, how do we interpret that? But if you go to the next slide, what abiding means, it means to stay, to remain, to abide, to keep on, as in to continue in an activity or state, as an aspect of action. If I drew a circle right here and I asked someone to come abide in this circle, they would have to come and they would have to stand in that circle and they would have to remain in that circle. And they're not doing nothing. They're continuing in an activity or a state as an aspect of an action. They are actively staying in this little circle, this imaginary circle here. And we have to be careful because, you know, there's a lot of New Age spirituality that, you know, we just need to become one with the universe and oneness and, you know, just pantheistic lies. And oftentimes we think, well, so the Buddhists will try to become one. They'll try to suppress their desires and just become one with the one, the universe. And that's not what God is asking us to do. We don't abide as some New Age spirituality. Abiding is actively pursuing God. And actually, if you look at verse 10, I have verse 10 up there. If you keep my commandments, well, that does not look as good as it did on my computer. That scribble is supposed to be a highlight for emphasis. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So how are we supposed to abide in Christ's love? By keeping his commandments, by obeying him, just as my very scribbly reference emphasizes, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus is not doing some weird mystical thing. He is in relationship with his Father on purpose. He is abiding, he is obeying, he is following. And we have to realize, again, as I mentioned as we started, the context of this passage is in relationship. He was talking about how if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, his relationship with the Father. He's saying how I will send a helper. I will send the Holy Spirit to help you be my disciples. And then we have this passage of the vine, and then immediately afterward, he says, this is my commandment that you love one another just as I've loved you. So the entire context of this passage is relationship. And when God is asking us to abide in him, he's saying, stay in relationship with me. Stay in connection with me. Just like he told Joshua, meditate on my word day and night. Know what I have to say to you. And I would encourage you, as we abide in the vine, you need to know what the word says. How are you supposed to know the words of God to you if we don't read the words of God to us? Why is abiding so important? Because Jesus led by example. And I'll read 15 verse 5. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For apart from me, he can do nothing. Say nothing. So if we have a grapevine and we have a branch that's connected to it, that branch should bear fruit. If we have a branch that's not connected to a vine, what fruit can that branch bear? Nothing. So Jesus makes it very plain that as we abide in him, he is the vine. We are the branches. And if we abide in him, we will bear much fruit. If you want to go to that last verse 11. Now, what do we do if our life doesn't look like Christ? What do we do if we're looking at the fruit of our life? Oh, this is wonderful. This is just art at its highest. Just FYI, the highlighting doesn't go to the back of the black, I guess. It goes to the front. That was not apparent on my computer. But nonetheless, it's the eternal word of God, people. Come on. So what do we do? Look, this is a great example. What do we do if our life is a little like this? This is not how I planned this to look at all. And what do you do when you're going through your life, you're at work, and a situation comes up, and Saintly Tony would just, through the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, I have a very tough situation, and patience just flows out of me. Like the fruit of the Spirit, it just happens. Well, what if that doesn't happen? What if you yell at your coworker? Or your boss yells at you. coworker. Yeah, my mom is my coworker. I don't yell at my coworkers. What do you do when you see fruit on your tree and you're like, that shouldn't be there? That doesn't look like Jesus. This does not look like a good slide. Jesus said that he would send the helper. And the good news is, if you need help living and acting and speaking and talking and walking like Jesus, you're in good company. Because the Bible specifically says, go back to that stump. Let's stop looking at my faults. Let's look at Israel's faults. What do you do when you just screwed it up so bad, God, it feels like God just chopped you off? And you know, you might feel like that, but that's not the case. God never leaves us or forsakes us. He's our ever-present help in times of trouble. The Bible says that apart from Christ, we can do what? Nothing. And Romans says that all have fallen short of the glorious standard of God. All have sinned. And in fact, it goes on to say the wages of that sin is death. The wages of that sin is just a cutting off. So, and sometimes, you know, when we were lost, and a lot of who I'm speaking to today, maybe you've met the Lord, maybe you've committed to him, maybe you've surrendered your life and made him your Lord and your Savior. So it's not necessarily that you're completely lost, but you're seeing bad fruit. And you're saying, do I have to get saved again? What's the deal here? Why do I not see the fruit of Christ-likeness in my life if I'm following Christ? Well, my first question to you is, where are you abiding? Where are you actively staying? Because if your livestock are getting sick, you better check the water hole. That's a farmer reference, but you get it. The average time spent on social media today, I'm going to bag on social media a little bit, on entertainment, let's say entertainment and social media, is astronomical. Average. And at best, what that means is we're constantly getting somebody else's opinion on something. At best. What that also means, at worst, is there is a steady flow of garbage entering our brain. And that's putting it politely. What are we abiding in? If Jesus is the vine and we are the branches, he commands us to abide in him. Well, how do we do that? Read his word. Find out what he has to say. Let's pray. Let's talk to him. Let's get together as the body of Christ and do community. Let's encourage one another towards love and good deeds, as the scripture says. Does that mean we need to just all become monks? No. It means that we need to recognize our purpose and how God made us. The goal is to bear fruit so God gets the glory. The goal is to bear fruit so God gets the glory. Everything Jesus did was to bring glory to the Father. Jesus says in John 14:10, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Jesus led by example. The reason why he decided to identify himself as the vine, and he talks about how we are to abide in him and as he is in us, as we are as in him. You know, you have to read that passage pretty slowly to really get what's going on. But the fact is, Jesus demonstrated it all by example, and he's talking about relationship. He's saying, as I am the vine, You know, the Father is the vine dresser. The Father is the gardener. And the Father has put Christ in the garden for us. And we are the branches that can be connected to Christ. And as we are just connected, a vine naturally through the life that is in the vine flows through the branches and bears fruit. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. But we have to stay connected to Him. Over and over and over, this tree tried to grow and sprout branches, and every single time in the Old Testament, it just failed. Because under an old covenant where it's up to us to bear fruit, we will always fall short. Always. And this isn't greasy grace, you know, let go and let God. No, that's not it at all. God desires to fill us with His Holy Spirit power to represent Him to the world. That we would walk, talk, and represent Christ as ambassadors from heaven. We are in the world, but we're not of it. Romans 12:1 says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. What are we abiding in? What are we abiding in? You know, some of us have some self-inflicted wounds of discouragement. Some of us have some self-inflicted wounds of depression and anxiety. Because we are abiding in the world. We're constantly getting what the world has to offer, and what the world has to offer is hopelessness. Jesus came to give us hope and a future. And even in our trouble as believers, Jesus says specifically, you will have trouble in this life, but take heart, I have overcome what? The world. Every obstacle that you will face, Christ has overcome. Because He's the true vine. The old vine didn't bear fruit. Because the word even says, our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. And that's pretty depressing. Because when we're having a really good day, it feels good to have a good day, and you kind of want to pat yourself on the back, like, did a really good job today. Really honored God. But if we're doing that in our own strength, it's fruitless. When Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, it's not a depressing statement. It is a wonderful invitation to partake in what He has to offer. Because what He has to offer is a better way. What He has to offer is the way of redemption. What He has to offer is the way of justification and salvation, not by our works, not by what we can do, not by what we can accomplish, but what He accomplished on the cross. He is the shoot of Jesse. He is the root of David, the new covenant of grace, faith, and redemption through what He's accomplished. The more we try to work for it, usually the more we mess it up. Put that last slide up again, the one that I so eloquently painted. These things I have spoken to you. This is key. This is Jesus, who is God, telling you why He told you something. Kind of important to catch it, right? These things I have spoken to you so that my joy, that's what that says, my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Sometimes when we read this, especially because of all the abiding here and abiding there, we read that passage so fast and we're like, that doesn't really make sense to me. And then we get to verse 11 and we say, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And we think of that's just kind of a redundant statement. But it's not. One more time, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy, whose joy? Jesus's joy, may be in you. In who? In us. And that your joy, whose joy now? Our joy, may be made full. May be made complete. What Jesus is saying is that I am the vine, you are the branches. If you stay connected to me, if you remain in me, the fruit of my life will be in you. And that your fruit, which is oftentimes insufficient and at lack, may be made full, may be made complete. Jesus always leads by example. He always, the Bible says, we have been given as a gift everything we need for life and godliness in Christ Jesus. God doesn't expect us to try really hard and become more Christ-like and bear fruit ourselves. But he does ask us to stay connected to him so that the fruit of what he accomplished on the cross can show up in our lives. And when we lack his accomplished work, his perfect fruit supplements everything that we need for life and godliness. Amen. I'd encourage you to read that passage, chapter 15, I mean the whole chapter, but verses 1 through 11. God wants us to be fruitful, but he gives us everything we need to do it. Amen? Because it's all about giving God, the Father, the glory that he deserves. When we surrender to what God wants to do in our lives, when we say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to obey you, I'm going to obey your commandments, I'm going to remain in relationship with you, he'll bear his fruit in our lives. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Lord, we give you all the glory. Lord, we just pray that you would make our lives fruitful. God, we thank you that you are the true vine. Lord, that there's a new covenant in you. Lord, that you redeemed us, you saved us, and you've set us free, not by anything that we've done or can accomplish, but by your work on the cross and through your resurrection. Lord, thank you that you are the true vine. You're the shoot of Jesse. You're the root of David. You're the new covenant that we can walk in, Lord. God, not dependent on what we can do, but Lord, that you shed your blood and your body was broken for us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to bear fruit. God, I just ask that for the areas of our life that are producing some rotten fruit, Lord, that you would help us to cut it off. Help us to cut it off, Lord. And we invite, it's a uncomfortable prayer to pray, but Lord, we invite your pruning into our lives where we need to grow. God, because we want to give you glory and we want to be shown as your disciples. Holy Spirit, we just invite you and we ask you to help us. Lord, you are called the helper, and we ask you to help us to be more like Christ each and every day. Lord, we thank you that your mercy is new over us every single day. Lord, that you are our good shepherd. You're the one who leads us. Father, you supply everything we need. So, Father, teach us to remain in you. Teach us to abide in you. Teach us to trust you. Teach us to obey your commandments, God. Teach us to follow after you. God, in every area that we lack, Lord, we just pray that you would help us to call on you. Lord, that you, your perfect work of the cross would manifest in our lives and supplement everything we need to honor you and give you the glory. Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.